growing up, I had this notion that to be a God-fearing woman, you had to always be joyful and content, always. No matter what, you put on that smile. Especially at church, you know, when someone asks how you are, you say good. You know, God is good, life is good. Jordan and I got married in 2021. Church was a non-negotiable, so we started attending Traders Point. We knew that it was a large church, so we were gonna have to get involved. So the first thing that we wanted to do was serve. We wanted to be obedient, and we knew that obedience leads to blessings. But the crazy thing is, at the same time, we're experiencing some of the most hardships and trials that we've ever faced. We got married, and Jordan ended up getting really sick on the third day of our honeymoon, which ended up leading to about a six-month journey of him being bedridden, hospitalization. So that was just a hard first 6 months. And then we felt this call to start with the Fisher's launch team. Then we both decided we wanted to do Rooted. And from there, that stemmed a small group. We move into this Awaken series, and Jordan and I both felt called to give a certain amount. We knew we needed to be obedient, and literally the next day, Jordan loses his job. And not to mention, we're both going through this two-year journey of infertility right now, and so literally it's like, okay, we're being obedient, God. We continued to take a step in faith, and then we'd face another trial. Doesn't make sense. You know, we're hurting. I felt like I had to keep it together. I had to be the encourager. I had to always be joyful. And, you know, to all my other family and believers and friends, it was like, it's going to be okay because, you know, I love the Lord. Jordan loves the Lord. And he's going to take care of us. And I, deep down, I know he will. But, you know, behind closed doors, you know, when Jordan wasn't around, you know, I'm on my knees crying and just hurting. When you're always trying to come off like you have it put together, it actually takes away from some real authentic relationships that you could build. It takes away from just that vulnerability that actually is needed in the church. And Jordan and I did not steer away from that. I mean, even in group, we were honest. And I think that's what built our group up and made us all stronger. Just being real and sharing how we're feeling and that life is hard, but we're not gonna stop. We're not gonna stop being faithful to the Lord. He will bless us somehow. We learned that in Awaken. We don't know how right now, but we're gonna trust in him.
I think there's an awakening that God wants to do in your life. There is a very active enemy advancing against you. And if you're a threat to Satan, then he advances, he throws everything that he has against you. And if the world looks at the church and the church is asleep, or they just see a bunch of legalistic religious people, we'll miss it. And what we have to do is we have to be awakened to the voice of God to recognize that now is the time for us to say individually, God, everything I have is yours.
When the Awaken series started, I thought I was awake. You know, I've been faithful my whole life. The awakening God had for me was being real and authentic with others and with God and telling him how I feel. We're not called to just go to church and just attend it, but we're really called to be a part of it. Some of the older women in my small group meant a lot to me and were really influential in my life. Allowing them to pour into my life as I was battling, you know, feeling down and sad and angry and confused. They just continued to encourage me. And now we want to pour out to others how they've poured into us and I'm going to get to pour into to these kids and say, yes, we're called to be joyful in all circumstances, but we can also go to the Lord and tell him how we feel. I can just give them my whole self and be authentic. And I hope that that makes a difference in someone else's life. The church is for the broken. It's okay if you don't have it all together. God just wants all of you.
Wow, isn't that amazing? Come on, church, can we celebrate what God's doing? Well, I'm so honored that I get a front row seat each and every week to what God is doing in the lives of Carly and Jordan. And I'm so excited that I have the opportunity to share with you all today. Welcome into all of the campuses and those of you watching online. If we haven't had an opportunity to meet, my name is Chad Lunsford, and I get the privilege of being the campus pastor for our newest Traders Point location, our Fishers campus. Good morning to everybody over in Fishers, and I'm so excited that I get the opportunity to share with you today. As we've been reminded already today, back in the fall, we began this two-year journey called Awaken, inviting God to work in us and inviting God to work through us. And church, I just want to celebrate with you. It's because of your generosity that back in January, we launched the Fishers campus with nearly 1,000 people. Isn't that amazing? It's incredible. And each and every week, because of you, we are seeing lives change. There are so many other stories over on the northeast corner of town, just like Jordan and Carly's. And so I just wanted to say thank you. And as we get started, I also just want to say I love that I get to be a part of this church. I feel so honored to be a part of a team that's dedicated and talented. I'm grateful for Pastor Aaron, who leads with such wisdom. He communicates from this platform with grace and truth. And I know so many of you at all of our campuses believe this, that God's hand is truly on this church, that he's doing something special. And I never want to take it for granted. Come on, can we just celebrate what God's doing here? Come on. Yeah. Well, today we're continuing in our series called Church in the Wild. We're learning from the Apostle Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. And we're asking ourselves this question, what would it look like for us to be the kind of church that the world is desperately needing? In just a moment, we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to start towards the end at verse 18, and then we're going to back up and see what Paul has to say for us. But Paul's going to teach us today that we need to be mindful of the kind of life that we are living. I just had a birthday about a week and a half ago, and I don't know about some of you, but with each birthday, I recognize that they're coming faster and faster. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So I have this question that's really fresh on my mind, and it's this: with the brevity of life, what kind of life can I build that will outlast me? And Paul, he's inviting us to ask a very similar question today. Will the days that we live here on earth pass with us, or can we live in such a way that our lives would echo into eternity? Paul doesn't want us to look at the world around for guidance. Rather, Paul would say, I want the world around to look at you and say, those Christians, those people that are following Jesus, they know something that we don't. What we're learning in 1 Corinthians is that Paul is saying the problem is the world is looking at you, but you're starting to look a lot like the world. And so Paul is saying, I need you to begin living with the end in mind if you're going to get this life right. And in verse 18, he has this really important warning for us. He says this, stop deceiving yourselves. If you think you are wise by this world's standards, you actually need to become a fool to be truly wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. Paul says, stop deceiving yourselves, thinking, well, everybody in the world is doing it. If I'm looking around and everybody's doing it, that must be the way I should live. And the reality is all of us at various times in our lives can be deceived if we're not careful. Have you ever realized that you and I, we can tell ourselves some pretty crazy stories, can't we? Our minds can run wild if we're not mindful of what's going on up there. Let me give you a funny example in my own life. Several years ago, our family was living just north of Los Angeles in downtown Pasadena. It's a beautiful city. Maybe you've seen it on TV with the Rose Parade. And part of what I loved living in Los Angeles is there was always something happening. In fact, most mornings I'd turn on the TV and there would always be this car chase, this high-speed car chase on the interstate from the night before. Like, you've seen these, right? I love the thinking behind it. There's somebody, they've done something wrong, and in their infinite wisdom, they're like, I am gonna be the first one to finally outrun the LA police force, right? Me and my four wheels and all of them and their cars and their helicopters and the news helicopters, I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna be the one. And I love that moment where the thinking is, if my car can't outrun them, what am I gonna do? I'm gonna ditch the car and I'm gonna hoof it on my own 2 feet, and then finally I'll do it. And they never do, right? The helicopters follow them and they always get caught. Also, most mornings, I would go for a really early morning run. I always loved to do this in downtown Pasadena, kind of before the city would wake up. And on this particular day, I had ran out to a little town called San Marino. I was running back through the college campus of Caltech, and I could hear the familiar hum of a helicopter overhead, but there were so many trees on the college campus that I couldn't see them. When I got back into the city, I looked up, and sure enough, there was a helicopter directly above me. It was so close, it felt like I could touch it. Well, as I started running north on Lake Avenue, I began to get concerned because step for step, the helicopter was falling right over me. And so I'm starting to think, like, there must have been a high-speed car chase on the 210 freeway. It wasn't far from us in our apartment complex. They've come into the city, they've ditched the car, they're running, and any moment I'm about to be on TV. And I'm not gonna be the sucker, I'm gonna be the hero. So I'm like running with my fist, like I'm ready to take somebody out. I get up to the main intersection in the city where it's Colorado Boulevard, it's where they have the Rose Parade, and I look up, and to my surprise, there's now not one, there's actually four helicopters that are circling directly over me. And I'm thinking, sure, like, this is it. Like, they're after someone. I wonder who it is. And so I turn to run down. You guys are laughing. You know where this is going. I turn and I'm running down Colorado Boulevard to get back to our apartment when I look up and see that one of the helicopters gets out of formation. And again, one of them is following me step for step. And I'm now thinking, not only are they looking for a bad guy, they think I'm the bad guy, right? Like, this is not going well. And so then I become the bonehead thinking I'm gonna be the guy. Like, I'm gonna outrun the police. Like, here we go. Like, I'm running to my apartment as quickly as I can. And I'm not making this up. When I get to the steps of our apartment complex, there are several buildings. I run up and a fifth helicopter emerges on the other side of one of the buildings. It sits overhead and I'm thinking, this is when I die. Like, this is it. Like, this is the moment. They're gonna rappel out, they're gonna take me out, and I rush into the apartment, and the helicopter zooms off. It was kind of wild. I run in, I'm like, my back's aching, I can't breathe, my legs are about to fall off, and I notice my wife's like just right inside the door, and I'm like, you're not gonna believe what's happening outside. She says, I know, I've been watching it on TV. And I'm thinking to myself, you've been watching me on TV. She keeps going, she says, there was a car accident on the 210 freeway. Every news helicopter in the city is covering. In fact, about the time you were coming up the steps, they were just taking somebody off the interstate. They're medevacing them to a hospital. And I'm bent over and I can't breathe. And I just look up like, I know, that's exactly what I thought was happening outside. I had no other thoughts. I was too embarrassed, I think, for years to tell her that I had a different story in mind. Have you ever noticed that you and I, we can tell ourselves some pretty crazy stories? I laugh when I think about it because everything that happened in the story was 100% real. But the story in my mind that I had constructed was 100% false. Paul has this warning for us today, and he says, I don't want you to get to the end of your life and realize you've been telling yourself a story. I want you to start learning to live with the end in mind. And if you've been trusting the world's ways and the world's wisdom, you've been believing a crazy story. So Paul challenges us to ask ourselves, am I being deceived? Am I building a life that will pass with me or one that will echo into eternity? You know this to be true. It can appear like we're getting ahead in this life. And Paul says, but take warning. It could appear that way and you get to the end and you've actually missed it. So Paul wants us to know there is going to be a final test. The good news is Paul's like, I want to tell you the answers to the test right now so that you can pass. In fact, we're going to back up to verse 10 and let Paul guide us to a life that will outlast us. He says this in verse 10, because of God's grace to me. We might want to skip over those words. We shouldn't. In fact, we're going to come back to them at the very end. Paul says, I've laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it, but whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. Now, we're gonna spend the majority of our time kind of with those words today. We must be very careful. But before we do, I wanna sit on this idea that Paul's talking about, the foundation. He goes on in verse 11. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, which is Jesus Christ. Paul's telling us anything instead of or in addition to Jesus is not a foundation. There's only one foundation, and it's Jesus. He was the perfect Son of God. He came and lived a sinless life. He was placed on the cross for you and for me. He was dead and he was buried. He was placed in the grave. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was resurrected. And any one of us that place our faith in him will be saved. And he says, that is the foundation. There can be no other foundation but that. And yet Paul would say, before I met Jesus, I had another foundation. Paul was a Pharisee, and he would say, I placed my faith in, or I put my foundation as my ideology and the zeal with which I was following it. And then he says, I came face to face with Jesus and recognized that my ways were foolish and I was actually deceiving myself. Anything instead of or in addition to Jesus is not a true foundation. And yet, plenty of us will build our lives on other things. Anything instead of or in addition to Jesus is not a foundation. And so within these scriptures, there's an early challenge that Paul has for us, and it's this. Upon what or who are you placing the weight of your life? Upon what or who are you placing the foundation of your life? You can lay no other foundation but Jesus. And the really great news today is if you discover that you've been placing your weight on someone or something, you can get that right today. Today during our gathering, you can set that straight. Back in verse 10, Paul says that others are building on this foundation. But we must be very careful how we build. He goes on in verse 12. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials. Now, we need to be very clear in what Paul is talking about when he says materials. When he's talking about materials, he's saying it's what you and I do with our lives. The quality of the materials are the quality of the lives that we live. Look at what he says. Gold, silver, jewels. That's a type. There's another type, wood, hay, or straw. These are different levels, different qualities. Now, to be clear, Paul is not talking about salvation now. He was when he was talking about the foundation, and now he's talking about what we do with our lives. In fact, all of us someday will stand before God, and God will ask us two questions. This is the final test. Question one, what did you do with my son? I sent him to die for you so you wouldn't have to pay for your sins. Did you place your faith in him? Pastor Ryan was talking about this last week, that we have to lay down our pride and recognize, I need help. I'm a sinner in need of a savior, and only Jesus is that savior. That's question one. What did you do with my son? The second question is, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with what I gave you? He goes on to say this in verse 13. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. he's given us a bit of an eerie illustration. We need to see what he's saying here. He's like, if your lives were to construct a structure and someday it's placed through the fire, the quality of the life that you lived will show on the other side. When the flames finally die down, what remains will show. Did your life have value or did it not? The fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. There is a judgment coming. There's a final test, but Paul says, I want you to pass. And oh, by the way, if salvation wasn't enough, your good God wants to reward you into eternity for the kind of life that you live here on earth. Well, how do you have that kind of life? Paul's teaching us it's when you align yourself with God's ways and God's plan. You will live a life of great value, and your good God, he wants to reward you forever. But there's a warning. In verse 15, he says this, but if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. In other words, the materials that you use didn't make it through. They just passed with you. He says, the builder will be saved. Again, this is not about salvation. Jesus is the foundation, the chief cornerstone. You can't overturn his work. You will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. The question that we will be asked is, what did you do with what I gave you? Now, Paul is going deep. He's getting very real with the church in Corinth. He's saying to get this life right, you've got to live with the end in mind. In other words, there's more to this life than just this life. See, what Paul understood is this: what you believe about eternity shapes how you live today. What you believe about eternity shapes how you live today. Let me show us an illustration to help us understand it. Pastor Aaron has used something very similar to this before. This line or this rope, it represents the scope of eternity. That God has existed before us. He creates us. That's what this dot right here represents. It's our time on earth. It's creation. It's the brevity of our lives. And God invites us to live on into eternity with him. And so the questions are, what did you do with my son? That determines where we spend eternity. And God says, I want you to answer, I gave my life to Jesus. I sent him for you so you wouldn't have to pay for your sins. That's where we will spend eternity. If we're a follower of Jesus, there's a second question. What did you do with the time that I gave you? Did you construct your life with quality materials? Did you recognize that what you do in the dot impacts the line? If you'll build your life on me, if you'll construct your life with quality materials, I want to actually reward you forever, because what you believe about eternity shapes how you live today. And Paul, he wants us to recognize who we get to be as the church. Look at what he says. In verse 16, he says, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and the Spirit of God lives in you. All of us at all of the campuses, every church on the planet that places their foundation on Jesus. He's saying all of you, wherever you are, not just in the church buildings, wherever you are the temple of God and the Holy Spirit is in you. And he says something really fascinating. When he uses the word temple, that's our English translation, but he's not just referring to any building. He's very specifically referring to a place. He uses the Greek word naos, and in Greek, that's referring to the place in the temple that's the holy place. And even more specifically, it's the Holy of Holies. Why is that important? Because the Holy of Holies represented the presence and the glory of God. So when Paul says that you and I are the presence and the glory of God, he's saying, do you realize who you are in the world? That there's no one else like you on the planet. Wherever you go, the Holy Spirit of God goes. People will never be the same. If you will recognize who you are, how you live in the dot will change the line forever for so many people. Yeah. And then he doubles down in verse 17. He says, God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple. He's talking about you. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. You are that na'az. You are that presence and glory of God wherever you go. He's saying you're holy. In other words, you're set apart. There's nothing like us on planet Earth. He's placed us here to make the world different and better. So upon this foundation, go and build, go and create, go and make the world better. He's like, don't be deceived, right? Don't live to look like the world. Make sure that you live to be the light for the world. That's who you are. That's what I've made you to be. And that's what brings us to where we started with verse 18. Stop. Stop deceiving yourselves. If you think you're wise by this world standards, you need to become a fool to be truly wise. Become a fool by the world standards so that you can live a life that will outlast you. He's saying the world is living in such a way that they think the dot is all there is. They don't even recognize that there's a line. But you go and live in the dot and make sure everybody knows that there's a line and that the way you live, it'll help them come into the line. It'll change them forever. So how do we do it? What does this kind of life look like? Well, later in the letter, Paul tells us. Now, we call it chapter 13. Paul wouldn't have. He's just continuing his thought in chapter 13, verse 13. You've probably heard this verse at a wedding. It says this, three things will what? Do you see it? Will last forever. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. In other words, build your life with these materials. Now, what we've been learning the past few weeks is that Paul is correcting the Corinthian church. Let me show you a church that Paul writes to, and he's actually commending them. He's telling them they're getting it right. It's the church in Thessalonica. His first letter to them, chapter 1, verse 3. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by, do you see it? By faith. Your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is writing to them and saying, guys, you're doing it. You're building on the foundation of Jesus. You're constructing your lives with quality materials. Your lives are going to outlast you. Keep going. And so we need to look at them and say, what were they doing? How do we build our lives with these three materials? And so here's what I want to do with the remainder of our time. I want to give us one thing that we can do with each of those materials to live the kind of life that will outlast us. It's not meant to be an exhaustive list. These are just for example. But I believe that if we were to commit to all three of these things, we'd not only have a full life, we would have a beautiful life. We'd construct the kind of life that Paul's talking about that will outlive us. Now, I need to say there's nothing mysterious or mystical about them. In fact, they're quite plain. The power is when we put them into practice, when we actually begin committing our lives to them. Here's the first one. Inspire faith by sharing what Jesus has done for you. Now, notice I didn't say become a theologian. I didn't say take Bible literacy courses. Both great things. But do you realize that you, not just somebody sitting next to you, you can inspire faith by sharing with somebody else. This is who I was, and this is what Jesus is doing in me. Look at what Paul says in his next letter to the church in Corinth. He says this, we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. I wonder if we recognize that God has us set up with divine appointments. That he puts people in our path so that they come across us. Why? Because we're the presence and the glory of God. We're his ambassadors. He's making his plea through us to other people. So we are in our neighborhoods, we are in our places of work, we are in our schools. We are where we are because it's where God needs us. It's where he wants us to be in contact with the people that he wants to get their attention and say, I want you to be in the line with me, so pay attention. Pay attention to what my children are telling you. Come back to me. Let me give you an example from my own life. A little bit of context I think is helpful to kind of set the scene. For the better part of the last year, I've been undergoing some like medical treatments for just ongoing back and neck pain. And when I go in, they hook me up with something very similar to an IV. I'm kind of connected to this machine for at least 60, sometimes up to 90 minutes. And most times I have the same nurse. And so we've gotten to know each other quite a bit because we'll spend quite a bit of time together. And earlier this spring, when we were sitting there, I was hooked up to the machine. I just sensed the Holy Spirit saying, you need to tell her about Jesus. And I'm like anybody else. I'm like, are you sure, God? I'm hooked up to a needle. She can do anything she wants, right? Like this is, I'm kind of at a disadvantage. And I just feel like the Holy Spirit said, no, lean in. And so I just started praying like, well, what's my way in? Like, how do I say something? And I get nervous just like anybody else. And so we're kind of catching up on one of those lives. And she asked the question like, so what's new with you? Well, earlier this year, I actually published my first book. And while we were sitting there, I got a message from my publisher that the book was doing well. And so I was like, well, turns out I'm now an author. And the publisher is literally reaching out to me as we speak and saying the book's doing well. And she asked the question, what's the book about? And the Holy Spirit was like, now, this is your moment. And I said, well, the book's called Made for More, Reach Your Highest Purpose, Live Your Greatest Story. It's about how when you pursue Jesus with all you've got, that he'll get you to your purpose. The problem is most of us stop short whenever we run into obstacles, but if you keep pressing on in Jesus, he'll get you to the life that you were created to live. And then I remember asking her this question, do you ever feel like you are made for more? And then she just starts sharing her story, and I shared mine, and I was just sharing some of the miracles God's done in my life, and I was just trying to do it very kindly, and if I'm being honest, I really didn't know what she thought about the conversation. So when I came back in about a month and a half later, I was like, this could be interesting. Again, she's gonna put a needle in my arm. We'll see how this goes. And after I'm connected to the machine, we sit down, and she says, hey, I feel called to tell you something. Which I was like, well, that's really interesting language. Like, what do you mean? She said, after our last conversation, I want you to know that you inspired me. She said, for years, because of some of the things that happened in my past, I've pushed God away. But when I was driving home after our conversation, I told God that I wanted to give him another chance. It was incredible. And she said, I went home and told my husband about our conversation and some of the stories you were sharing and that I wanted to give God a chance. And he said, well, you're not gonna believe this, but when I was driving around in the truck today, I felt the same thing. It's time to give God a chance. And she said, that week, a friend called us out of the blue, invited us to church. And we not only went to church that day, we haven't stopped going to church since our conversation, which is just amazing. And I wonder, what divine appointments does God have in front of you? Now, I'm telling you about the one that I got it right. I'm not telling you about all the times I missed it, right? But what if you were to sit down today before your head hits the pillow and just write out a list of the people that might be divine appointments in your life, the people you come in contact with, the people that are around you because God wants you to be his ambassador to them. And then you just started praying over those names and said, God, would you give me an opportunity to share with them what you're doing in my life? And I love how Pastor Aaron says it. He says, do so in winsome ways, right? Don't be weird. Just share what God has been doing in you. I was this, and this is what Jesus is doing in me. I think Paul is saying, live in such a way that earth is crammed full of heaven, so someday heaven's crammed full of the people of earth, right? Paul's saying, get this right. Here's the second thing. Point to the hope of Jesus by serving others. Point to the hope of Jesus by serving others. Do you realize that God our Father loves it when his children serve his children? When you serve other people, God is smiling over your life. Why? Because you're taking care of his kids. Jesus says it like this, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. There are so many in this world who are seeking their own way. And Jesus is saying, not so with you. You carry the presence and the glory of God when you walk in. You don't have to be served, you get to serve others. And you get to help other people recognize that they don't have to be served, that they can be freed from that selfishness and they can serve others as well. And in doing so, you're pointing to the hope of Jesus. And maybe you're asking yourself, like, in what way could I begin to serve that would make a difference? And I want to highlight for a moment something that has been going throughout the summer. I mean, God has been working in a special way in our children and our youth throughout the summer. Do you know that between kids' camps and our youth camps, the Traders Point together, we have sent 839 kids to camp. Isn't that amazing? 839. Of those, 201, I love the one. God knows every single one. 201 have said, I want to go all in with Jesus and step into the waters of baptism. Another just amazing number. Also amazing, 240 of those kids raised their hands and said, I want to be a kingdom worker. I want to be a kingdom bringer in my home and in my school, wherever God has me. And I want to celebrate this number big. Total number of adult leaders, 247. Come on, let's celebrate that. 247 adults that said, you know what? I don't need my comfortable bed at home. Give me a bunk bed at camp, right? I've been spoiled by the air conditioning. Give me the heat. I don't need my comfortable car. Just give me a seat on a bus, right? I mean, people that gave up their time, they gave up their week, they probably had to use vacation to do it, but said, you know what? I want to get this right. I want to make sure the kids know about Jesus. I want to make sure that they recognize there's going to be a final test and I want to help them pass. And so I'm going to make sure I live here in such a way that it impacts the line. 247 adults who gave of themselves, and I'm sure it was tough. And maybe you're asking, like, I want to make a difference as well. I'd encourage you to go to our serve page on our website, tpcc.org/serve. All kinds of opportunities to serve all throughout our church, opportunities to serve across our city through our missions partners. But maybe you're even saying, like, if God's moving like that with kids and youth, they scare the heck out of me, but I want to serve them anyway, right? Sign up. Reach out to the youth pastors, reach out to the kids directors and say, hey, help me understand what it would look like to walk alongside of you. Here's the third thing. Reflect God's love by generously giving to others. Reflect God's love by generously giving to others. Now, you may question, like, how does love connect to generosity? But I would argue most of you already know this because it's hidden in plain sight in one of the most famous scriptures in all of the Bible. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave. He gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Out of his extravagant love, God gave. He gave his ultimate treasure, his son, which is this great reminder that sometimes we get a little squirrely when we talk about generosity because we think it's all about like our treasure. It's all about our finances. And it does include our finances, but it's so much bigger than that, right? God's teaching us, listen, Jesus, you can never put a price on that. And so the message is, if you want to live a life that outlasts you, well, then generously give your life away to others. Follow in the example of our Heavenly Father who gave Jesus to us. It can include our treasure. It can also include our time. Just the time that we spend. The world is going so fast. What if we just slow down with the people around us and just generously give of our time? We can also generously give of our talents. And I beautifully saw this recently in a really tragic situation. Just across the street from our house in our neighborhood, a young woman suddenly, unexpectedly passed away one evening. And she left behind her husband and her very young daughter. In our house, we were talking, like, what can we do? Like, we want them to know that we love them. We want them to know God's loves them. Like, we're here for them. Like, what can we do? And we were talking about it as a family. And my 14-year-old Ella, she just jumped up and she's like, I'm going to make them cookies, which is something Ella can do. It's not something Dad can do. But she just goes over to the pantry. She gets in the fridge. A couple hours later, voila, there are cookies. And can I just tell you, like, how proud I was with my box of cookies walking over to our neighbors? I was about to have a really hard conversation, but I was so glad that I was able to give him a gift because it came from her talents. And later that evening, he texted me just to say, hey, please tell Ella the cookies were amazing. Me and my daughter loved them. And I don't know if that little girl will remember that gift for the rest of her life, but can I tell you, Ella's earthly father and her heavenly father will remember it forever. I think it's one of those acts that will echo into eternity. And here's what I think. I think all of us want to be generous. We have this idea of what it could be like to be generous. But usually we get held back thinking, well, if I give, I now have less. But what the scriptures actually teach us is this: I'll never miss on earth what I invest in eternity. I'll never miss on earth what I choose to invest in eternity. And I wonder, who is waiting to experience God's love through your generosity? Who has God put in your path that they could experience God's love through something that you're going to share with them? Church, can I invite us to stand together as we close in prayer? And as we do, I want to share this. I know something that's true of you because I know it's true of myself. With the time I have on this earth, the time that God has given me in the dot, I want my time with my wife and my kids to not pass away with me. I want it to echo into eternity. I want the time that God gives me with my family and with my friends to not stay here. I want it to outlast me. I want to get it right. I want my time here in the dot that God gives me with the people he's said, I want you to impact and I want you to influence for the kingdom. I don't want it to stay here. I want the dot to impact the line. So Paul says, don't be deceived. Make sure that you're focusing on what really matters. Build your life with quality materials because what you believe about eternity shapes how you live today. So he says, share what Jesus is doing in you. Point to the hope of Jesus by serving others. Give generously so people can experience the love of God. And maybe today, maybe somebody here is a lot like me. When I was preparing this week and I was praying, I was like, God, you're stepping on my toes a little bit. There's some areas in these scriptures that I feel like there's a gap between where I am and where I want to be. And God took me back to those first words in verse 10. Remember what Paul said? Because of God's grace. Maybe somebody needs to be reminded of that today. Maybe you're just like, there's a big gap between what you're saying and where my life is. And I would just point you to what Paul said. It's because of God's grace that he was able to do it. Paul called himself the greatest of all sinners. And he said, but listen, we can learn to live with the end in mind, but we can only do it with God's grace. Can we pray together? Jesus, we thank you for your extravagant love for us. We thank you that you came down and showed us what it could look like to live a life full of faith, hope, and love. And God, for those of us today, myself at the top of that list, that recognize there's some gaps here and I want to get them right, we're leaning into you. And as we pray, if that's you here at Northwest, at any of our campuses, would you just tell God right now that you need him? Would you just say, Lord, I want to get this right. God, help me to live here on earth in such a way that it doesn't stay here, but it echoes into eternity. Maybe you'd even say, God, help me to see the people that you've placed in my life as divine appointments. God, help me to see where I could serve and make a difference. God, help me to see how I could live with the kind of generosity that you gave to me. And as we pray today, maybe there's somebody here, you recognize that your life is not built on the foundation of Jesus, but you don't want to walk out of those doors without getting it right. And so if today you recognize this is your day to begin following after Jesus, in your own heart, would you pray something like this? Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I love you. I recognize that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus, I believe you are that Savior. And so today I'm turning from my ways and I'm turning to you. And from this day forward, I want to follow you all the days of my life. Maybe you pray something like this. Jesus, I know I can't do it alone. Would your Holy Spirit come and fill me up? God, I know that you are smiling over us from all these folks that are praying, that are leaning into you and saying, God, I want to get this right. I want to build on the foundation of Jesus. I want to construct my life with quality materials. I want to pass the final test when you ask me, what did you do with my son? And what did you do with what I gave you? God, help us to recognize eternity so it can shape how we live today. So in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said together, amen.